What was the Protestant Reformation all about? Does it even matter? Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and we invite you to a free conference on Saturday, November 1st. Speakers include Dr. Michael Horton, Dr. R. Scott Clark, and Dr. W. Robert Godfrey, all professors at Westminster Seminary, California. For more information on this free one-day conference, visit ChristURC.org. That's ChristURC.org.
We'd like to invite you to the Escondido United Reformed Church this Sunday for worship. We are committed to preach through the Word of God. We are committed to Reformation theology and the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Again, those worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're grateful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you've been with us in the past weeks, you know we've been continuing a study through the book of Genesis. And as we're approaching the end, we really are looking at a fascinating section of Scripture in the life of Joseph. Today, we're going to see how God bring somebody to salvation, what he does to confront their life, to bring and awaken real guilt in their life over things that they have done, with the goal that people would enjoy and know his peace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 42 is the chapter today that we're unpacking and tomorrow. If you've missed any from this series, we do want to invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. There are many podcasts there for you to download free of charge. There's a way of supporting us online. We want to encourage you in that. Please keep in mind, it's a great deal of resource and time and money to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. 100% of what you donate continues this broadcast. We air up in the Pacific Northwest, in Central California, and in Southern. We reach a lot of people with the gospel. That's our goal, to make known God's word as he revealed it and make known the riches of Jesus Christ. We now have a way for you to support us even by calling us. The 1-800 number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. That's an 800 number. You can donate right there online. You can encourage us. We would love to hear from you. So grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. And now here's the program today from Genesis chapter 42. Again, Genesis chapter 42 on Joseph's call to his brothers and how they return and understand their need for a Savior.
I love this story because we know the outcome. I love this story because we know that at the very end of this, Jacob's sons and Jacob will be preserved. And at the end, Joseph will even tell all of them that God sent me ahead to deliver you. That was his plan. I mean, who doesn't like a story like this? This is phenomenal. But I was reflecting on this story, and I was thinking this past week of how really shallow we are in understanding what God is teaching us about all this. And I'm first one to admit that. God wants to preserve their physical lives from famine. That's how the general reading of this goes. That's how people think when they think of this story. God's going to save them from famine. That's certainly part of it. But we often miss how God preserved their spiritual lives through this whole thing. You thought about that? What do I mean? Problem is, you've seen no spiritual life. Let me rehearse the family of Jacob. Son number one, Reuben, has already committed incest with his father's concubine. the whole goal of trying to assert power and take the position as the number one son. Sons number two and three, Simeon and Levi, had already slaughtered an entire city. Remember, the Shechemites led a genocide against them. Son number four, Judah, has left the land at one point, joins himself to a prostitute, and tries to get rid of her permanently, finds out that he's the guilty one. And then all of these sons together conspire against dad's favorite son, hurl him into a pit, strip him of his clothing, sell him in trafficking, human trafficking, to Egyptians. And then they come and they lie to dad about this. And he's been bearing this for how long? This is your holy family. You say, you got to be kidding me. You know, those are the skeletons I never want out of the closet in the family tree. Now, you should know your Lord well enough by now. You should know the Lord in studying Genesis well enough by now. He doesn't let this stuff go. God doesn't let stuff go. And you see, in the course of our lives, the reality is that we're constantly doing things and we're hurting people and we do things and we separate from others. And if I asked you today the simple question, are there any with whom you don't speak, or are there any with whom you have conflict, or you have been sinned against, or you have sinned against them, and there remains no reconciliation, maybe that would be a much greater problem here than we realize. And what kind of damage to others have we done in the past? What kind of damage have we done to parents and telling lies to them? What kind of damage fills our pasts? What kind of real damage that we've done to hurt people? I raise this today because the Lord shows us that He is accomplishing something in their lives. He cares about His sheep. And the ultimate story being how much He cares about reconciliation with Him and with neighbor. It's right here. The story shows us that God is ever working in His deliverance to bring people to a place of peace. Because the reality is, we go through life and we think we have it, but when these things are going on, you really don't have it. You struggle with it. And all of this teaches us this morning how dependent we are upon our Lord to know His grace, to know His forgiveness, and then to go and demonstrate that to others. It'll never happen this morning if your conscience has not been opened. It'll never happen if you've not been awakened to see your past, to see the course of your life. And that's one of the great purposes of Genesis chapter 42. We left off last time, and it was a really fascinating scene in chapter 41. Joseph had been lifted out of the pit, and he was given the name there, you'll notice, Zaphnath-Paneah, which could be translated. There's debate, but it could be translated, and it has been sometimes, Savior of the World. He's been given a name above every name in Egypt. Every knee is bowing to Him. Everyone's being ruled by His word. I mean, this is really powerful, what we call typology, in showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to verse 56, now the scene is really directing us to show us what God's intention is for the family of Jacob. And so we've been introduced to this glorious figure, but what is happening in them? What is happening with them? We've been sort of taken away from them for a while. Well, now we're back. And we read in verse 56 that this very severe famine has hit the land. And this famine had come so terribly upon the land that Jacob says to his sons in verse 1, I have heard that there's grain down in Egypt. I want you to go down there and I want you to buy grain, or we are going to die. The whole thing should strike us here that they are going to Joseph. So already we're seeing God working behind the scenes, and we're seeing His fulfillment beginning to take shape, that God is bringing now these sons to Joseph. And Joseph has no idea of this. The sons have no idea of this. And the scene is really intense, isn't it? All the sons then pack up and they head down to Egypt. Benjamin is the only one that stays behind. Remember, Jacob is still in great pain. And moreover, he thinks what happened to Joseph. Benjamin was the last son of Rachel. There is no way he's letting that son go down. So in verse 6, this is where we pick up this morning. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Now, I don't know if you realize what a moment this is this morning. This was the scene that inaugurated the conflict. Remember? Back in chapter 37, Joseph had presented his dreams. And in those dreams, you remember, he had two dreams where all the brothers and the father and the whole household are bowing prostrate before him. And the brothers were furious at this. Remember what they said. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him for his dreams and for his words. They hated him because of his claims over them, that he would reign over them and have dominion over them. Here we are. Fast forward now to chapter 42. That scene has been orchestrated, designed, and fulfilled by your Lord. They have no idea. They're not able to look up. Joseph is standing there. They have come. They have bowed the knee. Remember, everyone has to bow the knee to this man. Savior of the world, if we accept that. Now, the one thing I want you to think about, they've come for bread. Famine has been severe. You know how long this has been at this point since they last saw Joseph? 20 years. 20 years. My question when I look at Genesis chapter 42, and the question that we should all have is, something like this. Have they confessed anything in these last 20 years? Have they confessed anything? I mean, anything of what they did. I mean, they went through this misery for 20 years and they put Dad through it. Had they asked God for forgiveness? Had they come to the God of Abraham and said, "Lord, forgive us for what we did to our brother"? Answer, any kind of remorse? None. Done. I don't know how you live like that. That's my first application, right? How do you live 20 years of your life not confessing stuff like that? And the imagery of the house in verse 1 of chapter 42, did you hear it? Misery. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" What do you hear in that? An old, bitter man. "I have heard there's grain for sale. Go down there and buy grain for us that we may live and not die." What do you hear? The house is in shambles. One pastor said it this way, "Get some food, you lazy good-for-nothings." That's right. I think that's the spirit of the first verses there in chapter 42. Do you know the hardening effect of sin in people's lives? And misery. You know how it affects them? I came across a few statements on bitterness, madness. Forgiveness and holding a grudge are like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. A sinful commission stabs the soul, so sinful omissions will starve the soul. Think about hearing today. Think about hearing. If your soul's being starved, you're not hearing. You're not hearing. It's absolute misery to live this way. Misery. And people do it all the time. All I see in the first verses of 42 is a sad, bitter group of men. I don't know if you have any pinned up sorrow and guilt for what you've done or damaged someone. But if this kind of madness fills the heart and accompanies the heart, you still have no release. And deep down, you're a miserable person. That's what you have. That's the opening scene. And this is important because as we read this sad story, we're reminded here that the one who is working to deliver is the Lord, and Joseph has gone ahead, and we think this is just about saving them from physical starvation. Are you kidding? It's not just about saving them from physical starvation. They've got a bigger problem. They have to be delivered from something far greater than that. And that's the scene. That's the scene here. Joseph sees them, and it's important to say, Joseph has no bitterness in his heart towards them. I want to say that up front because what I'm about to go through may seem like that. He has none. In fact, he named his son, "I've let it go. I've forgotten." Remember, Manasseh's name means forgotten? "I've let it all go. I will not harbor anger. I will not do that. It's over for me." So that's the scene. That's the painted scene. Here comes these miserable men, and here comes a brother who's totally free. So there Joseph is, sitting on his throne in Egypt, and all the multitudes, all the nations are coming to him, and he is bowing, they are bowing the knee before him, hailing him with the great name. And it's fascinating, as he is sitting there, he looks down, and imagine the scene. He recognizes them. How does he recognize them? Well, they have beards. Hebrews have beards. The Egyptians are clean-shaven. Whatever you want to do with that. I saw a picture last week. All the false prophets are clean-shaven, and all the true ones throughout history have had beards. I tried to try it out here for a little bit. He sees them. And he begins to think, and this requires questions, doesn't it? Had they changed? Were these still the same brutal murderers as before? Were these still the same heartless men who could do something like this with no care? So what does he do? It's a really shocking scene, isn't it? In verse 7, Joseph recognizes them. It says he acts as a stranger. So he's dressed as an Egyptian king, if you will. And he speaks like an Egyptian. Notice he has an interpreter. So they don't hear his voice. Everything's, well, it goes through the interpreter. And notice the way he speaks to them. Rough. It's a fascinating word. He is harsh. How do you capture that? You know, where do you come from? And he makes a charge against them in verse 9. "You're spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land." You think, why is he doing that? Come on, Joseph. You know, is this revenge for your brothers doing this to you? I know they're ruthless killers, but come on. This is like, you know, this is pouring fire or gas on fire here. That's not the issue. A king can't just exonerate somebody, let him go, and cast the truth aside. Joseph's a man of integrity. They're traitors in his kingdom. They're traitors. And a political officer of Pharaoh sworn to adjudicate and to take these matters into his own hands in matters of treason and to judge. Listen, if they have treated him terribly and wickedly, such actions of the past are not just over. And the issue comes out then is, what do you do with dishonest people? What do you do with dishonest, murderous men in the kingdom? Look at what they did to him. What does God desire for us to do with our pasts? And all of us here could probably tell a lot about our pasts if we were going to be honest. Painful providence might drop us to the knee because we have some physical need. But our real need's much greater than that. And the issue of our guilty lives, very guilty lives, needs to be dealt with on the king's terms, not ours. Today, of course, if this is our mindset today, you know, they need to be built up. I mean, positive self-esteem. The situation's bad enough. Poor guys starving to death, living with sore consciences. Look what they've done to their brother and father. You know what they need, right? They need kindness. They need mercy. And the answer is not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Something powerful is shown here. How do you deal with the past? You resurrect guilt. You resurrect guilt. The past that's not been done with, dealt with. And so the whole section here focuses on a main thing that Joseph says. I want you to notice in verse 10 what happens. They said to him, this is after the charge, "No, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And you should stop and say, "Are you kidding me? You're honest men? There's nothing honest about your lives whatsoever. There's never been anything honest about your lives. You got to be kidding me. Like the honesty you showed in deceiving the Shechemites, like the honesty you showed in deceiving Dad with Joseph's bloody robe, are you kidding? How could you say that?" And the irony here, the sad irony is, they're saying it to the one they sold. "We're honest." Something wrong here? It's the prevailing theme of the Bible that it's the most difficult thing for a sinner to see his own heart. It is the most difficult thing for you to see your own heart. You might be here today bowing, and you want physical food from the Lord. You want this situation solved, and you want that situation solved. What about your heart? We're honest. I remember one of my favorite statements reading years ago, a certain author, and he said, "It's the most difficult thing to make the righteous happy and the wicked sad." And it's so true. He's rough. Speaking roughly, lays a charge. And now what does he do? Verse 14. "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested." So here comes the test. "By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there's truth in you." See the issue here? Is there truth in you? "Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you'll live. I fear God. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for your famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. One of your brothers is going to be left here. Here's what's happening. Here's your test. One of your brothers is going to be left here. I'm going to bind him in shackles, and you're going to go get that favorite son of your father. Now think of this, the irony of this whole scenario. You're going to go get that favorite last son of your father, and you're going to bring him down to me. Then he takes all of them, cuffs them, throws them in prison for 3 days to think about this. But here's the test. They had delivered their father's favorite son, Joseph, over, and they sent him to Egypt, and they, human trafficking, sold him out. And what did they do? They took money. They took all this money. And did they ever care? Did they do anything about that? Did they go back to try to get him? Did they tell Dad? Nothing. None of that. Well, here's what Joseph's done. He's arranged the same circumstance. I mean, it's fascinating. The very same one. Would they now abandon Simeon? He's left there. They've got money. As a matter of fact, I'm going to fill all their sacks back with money. Would they say, "Wow, we got the money"? Do you see the test? Would they abandon since they had the money? Were they really dishonest? Would they ever confess the great thing that they did to their brother Joseph? Would they come clean about their lives? I want everyone to notice the little phrase by Joseph. Did you catch it in verse 18? "Do this and live." Do this and live. Are you familiar with that? Why is that so important? Because that's the whole principle of the Mosaic Law. Remember what Moses said? "The man who does these things shall live by them." If you're not familiar with that, Galatians picks that back up And Galatians says, and the Heidelberg Catechism quotes it right out of Galatians, "Cursed is the man who does not continue to do all things written in the book of the law to do them." All of it. You have a shadowy presentation here already in Genesis of how God opens up eyes, of how God teaches you about you. You have men saying, "I'm honest, I'm good," to the man that they delivered up. And he then sets before them a standard that they have to confess because they can't do this. When you put all this together, Paul said the purpose of the law, when he said, "Do this and live," the law was given to reveal what? The law was given to reveal the sinfulness of sin. The law was given. That's why we read it, by the way. I know many Christians today think that's archaic and that there's no place for it in the Christian life. And I'll show you the consequence of that in just a moment here. But think about the purpose of that. The purpose of that is exactly what Paul said. "I would have never known covetousness unless the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' I would have never seen it. I would have never seen what was going on in my life." So put it in these terms. I would have never known that I'm a dishonest man unless this test, this principle had been set in front of me. You see, there's no mercy. There's no compassion. There's no love shown to anyone who thinks if by their good, moral, honest life, they're entering the kingdom and receiving from the King. Isn't this just basic Christianity 101? When confronted with the law, when confronted with you have to keep God's law perfectly, either guilt is awakened or you're going to go try to do it yourself. And what happens in this passage? The very thing that should happen. I love this passage. Look at verse 21. "Then they said to one another, 'In truth, we're guilty.'" Whoa. First time. "In truth, we're guilty concerning our brother." They're not thinking about anyone but Joseph. "We're guilty."
Well, I really do hate to leave you there. We're just out of time, and I hope then that that'll motivate you to tune in tomorrow as we then look to God's answer when we're despairing of ourselves, despairing of our sin, knowing what it's caused, knowing what we've done. God's not left us there. That's the beauty of the gospel. God's given us an answer in His beloved Son. We're going to unpack that tomorrow, so do please tune again to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do invite you to visit our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. If you would like to call us, the number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you. And especially if you can support Abounding Grace Radio, we'd be very grateful. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.